Okay.
Yeah, so anyway, so if you've already flipped through the book, you know the topics that are coming up, right? Evangelism, discipleship, things like prayer, serving, giving, fasting. And then you're going to have some of these sins, these big cultural sins that we don't really like to talk about. We discount them. And in those ways, too, we're going to realize we need to see those things like Jesus does. So one example is gossip and slander, right? Another one's obedience and submission to authorities, parents, all the above, right? We're going to see those things like Jesus does and have our minds and our tongues and our whole bodies transformed into being more like Christ. And I think what's really important about this is you're not going to be able to you could be bored. I guess we could bore you, but it's not going to be because of the things that we're studying, because each of these things we're going to study, every Christian is called to do, right? So there's no that's not my gift, or I get a break on this one. So there's not a lesson you get a pass on. So all these things we're going to be studying are going to be lived out by you, which is good, I think, as if I was listening, because that means every week you're going to be able to have tangible application that you can confidently know God is calling you to do. Not just somebody else, you as well. So you shouldn't be able to look back at the end of this year, and that's the goal, and think, you know, nothing in my life has actually changed. So the point, and in a way it's the same kind of similar topic as what Ascend Camp touched on, is transformation, right? It's sanctification. That's what all these categories are. And hopefully you're going to be able to look back at the end and think, I've grown, at least in some of these ways. Okay, so his disciples, his followers, I think it goes without saying, I'm going to insult your intelligence for a while, but his is referring to God, or you could even say Jesus, right? We are his followers, disciples, students, slaves of God, right? Okay, so we know a follower is either a follower, we know everyone, excuse me, is either a follower of God or a follower of this world, right? Everybody clear on that? There's really one thing. I mean, even take it out of the biblical context, everyone reading the Bible from all the way back to Augustine tells of these two paths. He calls it two cities, right? So we're either a follower of God and a follower of this world. God's disciples, you could say Jesus' disciples, because he's a full member of the Trinity, fully God, fully man. This first lesson in particular is really important because it's about the gospel. Okay, it's about the gospel. And without the good news about Jesus, none of the things that we're going to talk about matter. And the text that I chose tells us that very straightforward. You're not a disciple without the gospel of Jesus. You're not going to be transformed without the gospel of Jesus. And then there's no eternal life at the end of your life with God apart from the gospel of Jesus. Nothing will matter if that's not our focus. So it's not going to be a one-time thing and move on either. This is the foundation. It's not like we're going to just talk about the gospel tonight and then move on and not talk about the gospel again until whatever that is, week 20 in the spring, right? It's the foundation, and it should be reflected in our teaching. It's going to be the foundation for every single aspect that God has given us for following him that we're going to try to study and apply and live out this year to our thinking, to our speaking, to our doing. So we started in with the gospel, and it transforms us at every point along the way. So I hope this is reflected in how we teach. You know, tell us if it's not, because it needs to be. So I want to dive a little bit deeper into that, into the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15 specifically. So you look like you're already there. I'm going to start reading for us 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And Paul's the one writing this. It's Paul speaking. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Okay, it's a big chunk of passage. We're not going to actually like exegete all of that. We're not going to dive deep into all of that because of time. But we're going to zero in at least on the first couple verses here for a little bit. These are super important. So I'm going to read them again because at the end of that, you might not even remember what the first two verses were. So starting with verse 1, and we're going to unpack it as we go. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. So the gospel, which means, you guys know, good news about Jesus, that Paul preached, that he taught them, which you received. In other words, they believed it, they received it, they believed in the message that Paul came and told them about Jesus. He's going to unpack the content of that gospel soon, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more extensively, so we're not going to go into big depth yet. For right now, a brief summary of the gospel, in case you're zoning out later, is that God sent his son to earth. Why? Because we were sinners, and every one of us has inherited a sin nature now. And so he sent his son, fully God, fully man, and he lived a perfect life, which no matter how hard we try, none of us could ever do. And he was crucified. It was God's plan to have him to be crucified as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross, was buried, and he was raised from the dead, thus defeating sin and destroying death, at least as a foretaste of the final fulfillment of destroying death. That's the gospel. And when we believe in that, all parts of that, that's what they have received in 1 Corinthians. We're right alongside them, okay? So they believe that message, every part of it, they received it, continuing in verse 1. In which you stand. So they put their faith in Jesus, and now this is where they stand. So a couple things here. The gospel being where you stand is the very grounds of your hope in life after death. Okay, that's clear enough. Forgiven by the blood of Christ, that's the only way. So that's how we stand, okay? You stand there, and it's also what will cause you to be able to stand before God on judgment day and be welcomed into his everlasting kingdom. Not only that, okay, not only those things, but you can't move from there in which you stand. And that's Paul's primary emphasis here. You stand there, you can't move from there. It's like, that this will be a particularly great illustration, but it's like those guys with the hats. What are those called? You know what I'm talking about. They stand there, they're soldiers, they got a gun. Nobody knows the name of those. You guys know what I'm describing? Yes. Is that what they are? The Royal Guards? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. I think they wear red most of the time. I don't know. I've never seen one in person. They stand there, and I don't know, at least in TV shows, I don't know if it happens in real life, I've seen people go and mess with them. and it's all supposed to be funny, but they don't move. They don't flinch, right? They don't deviate from where they're standing at all. Most of the times I've seen it, they don't even like flinch or bat an eye or anything, right? They're firm. They're not moving. Okay, that's literally how we are supposed to be with the gospel. The fullness of the gospel that Paul preached to them, which we just discussed a little, we'll get to a little bit more. We stand there and we cannot lose or forfeit or change any aspect of it. And if we do, we either have no gospel. Well, if we do, in either case, we have no gospel at all. You've completely abandoned it, or you partially remove some things like the Corinthians are doing here, which is the resurrection from the dead. And you also have no gospel, because without the resurrection, you have no good news at all. Okay, so you stand there. So this gospel is a faith which they received, in which they stand. And now continuing on in verse 2, and by which you're being saved. This is where we're going to spend so much time. This is good. Being saved. Does that like poke up anybody's ears at all? Like just the way that's worded? Being saved. Okay, I don't know if it does for you. If I just glance past it and didn't study it, it would for me, because it's like, oh, I thought I was saved or I wasn't saved. But this is saying you're being saved, right? So does that make it kind of like, okay, so what's going on here, right? So it's not a one-off. So I don't know. I've never heard preachers preach on this text, but you know, I'm sure somebody's doing grammatical gymnastics with the original languages and trying to tell you it's a one-off and it's this and that, just so you don't have to conclude that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul uses very similar language. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So there's another way that he's talking about salvation here. So Paul means this. We have to figure out what is this. Okay, so the verb being saved, that's one word in the Greek. I'm not going to get too wordy on you, but it's present. You guys all know what present tense is. Everybody knows present tense. Anybody give me an example of present tense? Kelton. Yes. Okay. Yes. You are, or I am walking the dog. It's happening right now. Okay. That's present. And it's also passive in its aspect, which means someone else is doing the saving here. It's like I was hit. I didn't hit myself. You wouldn't imagine, but I was hit. Okay. So that's passive. So it's present and it's passive. Theologians would call this a divine passive. So, which is wordy language to say God is doing the saving to you, to us, okay? So, again, though, we haven't answered the question yet, because I thought I was saved at one point or I was not saved. I don't understand, like, why is he talking about being saved, okay? So, in one sense, you were saved in a moment. Salvation is momentary at one sense. It happens at a certain time, whether you remember it or not, that's happened, okay? It's final, it's done. Those of you who are in Christ, that is. Okay, we call that past salvation. And what I'm describing, there's another theological word for it. Do any of you guys know it? Starts with a J.
Justification.
Okay, so that's what you normally hear. It's past salvation that happened. And it is declared to you that you were right. You're righteous by Christ's shed blood. Happened in a moment. God declared it. It's done. It can't change. It's never going to change. That's past salvation. But in another sense, there is a present salvation. And we don't really use that word in evangelicalism, because we get a little squirmish, okay? Because of the Catholics, okay? So just, you know, it's like a little like squirmy there. What else do we call this present salvation? Starts with an S. I know you know it.
Somebody said it.
What?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. That's right. Okay. So that's what we say, and we drive a big wedge in between justification and sanctification. It's not a wedge in every sense there, actually. There's a wedge in a large sense. There's not a wedge in every sense there. Just because I'm curious to test your theology, what do we call future salvation? Starts with a G. When you're finally once and for all saved and all of it's realized. What's going on with this mic? Lily. Glorification. You got it. Very good. Let's go. We just had the gambit. Seventh graders all the way up. This is great. That was great. Okay, so glorification. So I'm going to keep calling this present salvation, and you can squirm until I explain it, and then you won't squirm, because I think it gets better at the point that Paul is making here than just saying sanctification, and you load that up with everything you already know about it and kind of ignore the points that he's trying to make. Okay, so you are presently now being saved by God if you belong to Jesus. That doesn't erase justification. It doesn't take its place. Just wait for me to explain. You're presently being saved. It's not the active tense. So again, you're not saving yourself, but you're being saved by God as he transforms you into Christ-likeness. So that this is present or ongoing salvation. And the fruit that we have, for example, the fruit of the Spirit, it displays our ongoing being saved. Right, it displays it. It reflects it. It's something that would give us assurance, according to like John, writers like John. Okay, so it's not how you are saved. It's not the grounds by which you are saved, but it's the fruit of that. Okay, so if we're going to continue in verse 2, we'll keep unpacking this. But if, and that's the second half of the verse, you hold fast to the word I preached to you. What is the word? Okay, this is really easy. What is the word that he preached to them? This one's a Sunday school one. Jesus. Okay, because he probably, okay, he would have unpacked the scriptures as well. Technically, you're right. But it is Jesus. It's the gospel message, okay? So this is really important. We don't just think, I was saved back then, and now I do whatever I want, and I live however I want. That would be you shirking sanctification, present salvation, okay? So no, your ongoing present salvation is happening. This is the wordy definition. I'll give you a different one. It's happening in your transformation into righteousness, which is Christ-likeness, by God's transformational power, which is his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, okay? So your ongoing present salvation is happening by you being transformed into Christ-likeness through his transformational power, which is his Holy Spirit that he gives us. In other words, your present state of being saved is God transforming you into being more like Jesus in every way. Okay, that's the simpler one. So mind, heart, body, actions, tongue, speech, right? All of you. And this ongoing being saved, it is not and it will not and it cannot happen unless you're holding fast to the gospel message. That's why he says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. So I'm going to say that one more time in a different way. God saves you through your faith in Jesus, and instantly, for everyone that was saved, he begins his transformational work in you, right? So he's changing you. He's renewing your mind, we know. He's giving you new affections. He's giving you a love for him that you'll realize instantaneously, and it'll grow, and a hatred for sin and evil and wickedness. Okay, and if that kind of transformation of the mind, affections, love for him, hatred for sin, all these things, right? If that kind of transformation is not happening, right, in you, then, and I've said this a million times, I'm going to say it again because there's two sides of this coin, then there's evidence there that you're not actually in the process of being saved, okay, and not holding fast, like Paul says, to the gospel that he preached. So this year, it's this being saved. That's what we're focusing on. I imagine that someone that wanted to go through Romans or something could really get into justification and spend a whole year there. It's a little bit easier to go through sanctification and being saved, quite frankly, and it's very applicable. So this transformation, this growing into being like Jesus, that's what we're going to really zero in on this year. And every single study that we go through is part, and it's identified in the Bible as a big part of God's ongoing work of saving you, of transforming you. And right off the bat, before we go any further, I want to make this clear as a little bit of an aside. I don't want you guys to hear each lesson and just force yourself to do it without any heart or passion or desire behind it. It's not that you're going to feel passion or desire in every single moment or every single time, but you don't want to have build up just because we're preaching it to you, just because you feel guilty or whatever, just this life that just like you just try your best And like I said, that's not the gospel. It's not about you trying your best. This is what you do if you're in Jesus because he has saved you, right? So I don't want, we're not going to guilt trip you in order to produce obedience. That won't do anything for you. It won't actually transform you from the heart. It'll change your actions, and then 10 years from now, you'll be in the same spot you were today. So remember, if you're standing in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus in faith, you're being saved. It's happening to you now. It's not about going through the motions. So the thing about that is, it gets a little tricky in Scripture because we don't just sit back and wait for God to do something, like a genie or something, or like he's going to just like control my arms like a puppet, right? So this gets a little tricky in the Bible, and I'll give you chapter verse here. But we're being transformed into doing all these things from a heart that desires to do them and gets joy in God from doing them. But we don't sit back. So these are things we got to hold in tension. So we don't just say, like, God, I just start praying, God, help me to evangelize, and then you don't move. Like, you never open your mouth. It's not going to happen. You're not going to evangelize. You're not going to grow in evangelism, and you're not going to be filled with joy when you see someone respond, or even when you hear your own testimony coming out because you're sharing it with someone. So it's not going to happen. You don't just say, God, help me to make disciples. I'm really weak in making disciples. And then you just don't do anything but watch TV. And it's like, okay, well, it's not going to happen. And here's God's word for that. I could tell you experientially, but Colossians 1:29 says, "For this I toil," Paul again, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So you see that at the same time, "For this I toil." So that is active. He's working. "Struggling with all the powerful all the energy that he powerfully works in me." So we're working and God's working, okay? Very different from the past salvation, justification. In this, we are working and God is working, okay? So you don't just pray and do nothing else, okay? So that's very clear. Let's go through that and just unpack these a little bit. So take evangelism. If you have received and believed in the gospel message about Jesus and you currently stand in it, we know that we are called, whether it's Matthew 28 or 2 Corinthians 5, we know that we are called to evangelize, right? So to share that same message that you're standing in and hoping in, the one that saved you, right? But you don't just pray, God, help me evangelize, and then turn on the TV show. You pray, God, help me evangelize, and then you walk up to someone that you either don't know or you know, and you actually start sharing with them. So we're going to have two studies on evangelism, but the thing is, if you just study it, and then you pray about it, and then you never do it or try, you're not doing what God's word's asking us to do. That's not a guilt trip. That's just something that he calls us to do as his followers. Take discipleship. We're going to have 3 different weeks on aspects of discipleship. And as his disciple, you're transformed, and you're called to help others be transformed as well. Right now, you guys are getting poured into. But also, you're going to see in your small group room, you're primarily getting poured into, you're also pouring into one another. Some of you are more mature in the faith than others, and you're called to pour into one another. And then you're going to step that back, and you're going to see people out in public that are maybe Christians and that you know, maybe family members, whatever, and you're called also to mutually encourage, mutually upbuild, mutually disciple one another, okay? So you're going to take steps to do that, though, just like we said. So you're going to learn and listen to the wisdom and the advice of older godly believers, and you're going to act on that, okay? And then you're going to ask them to disciple you one-on-one. That's going to be a practical application that we have. You're going to learn that you have a responsibility to hold other believers accountable as well and confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So these are some of the things we're going to get into, and you're just going to start doing that if you haven't already. Prayer. Okay, if you're being gripped by Jesus and standing fast in his gospel message, right, and being saved, you're going to be led to grow in prayer because God wants to talk with you in his sovereignty, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his goodness. He has decided that he wants you to talk with him, and that's the way he's going to answer prayer requests. Or answer your requests many times, right? He wants to be able to be with you and comfort you in times of suffering and trial, but you won't ask God once a day again to help you pray and then move on with your life. I recognize, I'm not just preaching this to you guys right now. There are times where I recognize a shortcoming, a sin, all of the above. Sometimes it's just shortcoming. Sometimes it's a big sin, right? And I sit there and I ask God to help me, and I don't do anything about it. Okay, so we're going to hopefully sharpen one another to actually do stuff about it. We're going to do the same. We're going to go through this with fasting, giving, serving, being transformed in your mind, in your speech, and all the things that we looked at here. And we're going to look at some of those cultural sins, right? We're going to look at greed and grumbling and complaining. But one more aspect of this that I want us to hit on really, really big is it's not enough as his disciples to think the right thoughts or pray the right prayers or talk the right talk when we're around others. Right? You guys understand that maybe as I'm saying it. I'm going to give, well, probably half of you were there for the Sunday school lesson, so I'm going to give the same example because I just think it's a good one. It's a convicting one. It's convicted me before. So, during my time at Moody, I had lots of Christian friends. Okay, obviously that goes without saying. I'm at Moody. Lots of Christian friends. We had accountability groups with one another. We tried to build one another up. We were trying to actively do that. However, when you do that, you start to know things about people that are sinful areas that, you know, you wouldn't, sinful areas even like pornography and lust and things like that, that you wouldn't even share with, you know, you wouldn't be sharing this with, you know, between genders, okay? So these sensitive things that we're trying to grow in and repent of together and all this, right? Okay. And I would be, we'd be walking around, and in Chicago, I don't know, like, it's not usually, well, maybe it's around here, but in Chicago, like, billboards can be pretty provocative. Like, it's okay if they show, you know, like just sensual things, sexual things, you know, right? So that's more okay, I guess, up there. I don't know why, but we would be walking around on the street, and I'd be walking, you know, lockstep with a guy that I knew was struggling. I'm not judging him, but I knew struggling deeply with pornography, for example. And he would make it a point, and this happened on more than one occasion, he'd make it a point when he saw the billboard to point out how wicked and sinful that was. It's like, that's good. You recognize sin, but you just fell into it like 5 times this week. So stop talking about it and start praying and repenting, and God should be changing you, right? So this is not about us being able to speak the right theology when we're around other people. This is not us praying the right prayers to God, whether we're in public or in secret, right? It's not about talking the talk here. We want to actually be transformed. And we want that for each of you. You guys want that for us. That's our goal this year. So that's a big trap that we can fall into in the knowledge filled West. Knowledge is not bad, but we don't want to stop there. Okay. So we want you to be like a tree. In other words, I go back to a scriptural picture all the time. We want you guys to be like a tree that bears good fruit by holding fast to the gospel message about Jesus and all that he has done. Not a dead tree that you tape apples onto, not a deceived tree that is actually producing oranges and it's claiming that it's producing apples, right? But a tree that actually has its root in the gospel and is producing fruit from that. Okay, so I highlighted this briefly. I want to just end with the gospel, okay? The word that Paul preached, the gospel message, and unpack what it is just a little bit more, because we do need to focus on this. So starting in the middle of verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Paul assumes here, he assumes that they already know they are sinners. So he's not removing that part from here, but he assumes that we've all inherited that sinful nature that I was talking about, and that sinful nature in us needs to be forgiven. Okay, and you guys have heard this message before. Sinners simply cannot be in the presence of a holy God. It can't happen. And that's why, right when Adam and Eve sinned, God sent them out of the garden where they previously had lived and dwelled, okay? So our sin needs to be forgiven. We need a Savior for that. And God sent His Son, Christ, who is fully God and man, to die for our sins. And we needed that perfect sacrifice. Okay? We desperately needed that perfect sacrifice. We were never going to meet the requirement and be able to be with God apart from it. And being crucified, killed at the end, verse 4 continues that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Okay, very simple. He was buried, he was raised. Buried means he was really dead. And then he was raised on the third day, as foretold in the scriptures. He was raised on the third day, and he defeated sin, and it was the the introduction to his conquering over death once and for all. He was victorious over death, and he now made a way for us to be bodily raised with him forever. And that's what these people are denying. So not one aspect of the gospel can we lose. But the good news doesn't quite end there, because he appeared to more than 500 people as proof of his resurrection before he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And we want proof. We talk about apologetics all the time, and then like Paul includes this in the good news. The good news, the part of this is that there are witnesses to this, and it really happened. Okay, so he locks in on Christ's resurrection then, because if Jesus wasn't raised, our entire faith is worthless. That would mean we're dead in our sins, not raised to life. However, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's verse 20. He's the first fruits of everyone who has died. I think it's in your study helps, but first fruits meaning he's the first and the one that made a way, the first to be raised from the dead, followed by all of us eternally. Okay, Paul summarizes a little summary of this good news in verses 21 and 22. He says, For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But this entire good news hinges on verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Okay, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. We're not alone in that. It's not like this ongoing sanctification we're alone in. We talked about how God enables us and empowers us to do this reality, but it doesn't change the fact that we are called to hold fast to the gospel. And so from beginning to end, everything we study, all of this hinges on us holding fast to the message that you've heard twice now, that we can read about in the scriptures all over the place, of what God has done for us through Jesus. So as you guys hear each week's teaching, an aspect on how God's saving us, transforming us currently, and what you should be doing to walk with him in that, hold fast to the gospel message. That's the biggest part. You need to hold fast to the gospel message. Never lose your grip on it. If you ever feel like you're slipping, God will hold you fast. And ask him, and he will. So I pray that you'd be ready and eager to be transformed this year with us, and that we wouldn't be able to look back seriously 8 months from now, or however long it is, and be like, well, I'm really kind of the same person as I was before. Okay? So let me close in prayer, and we're going to go to small groups. Lord, we need you to do this, and I ask that we would be also filled with strength and boldness and energy through your Holy Spirit to start taking steps of growing in these directions throughout this year. In Jesus' name, amen.